What a blessing. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are surely believed among us, they tried the best they can to write down what the historians say happened. But through divine providence, God has given us every word recorded. And even though we come this morning and we realize that this took place years and years ago, we still have the scriptures before us that we can read and we can understand them and we can live them. Amen? I appreciate the special. I appreciate those that sang it this morning. It touches my heart. Know that there are those that will stay faithful to God. When hard times come and difficulties, I was listening to the class this morning in the RU class. It was kind of, in my mind, differentiating the difference between a trial and a temptation. And trials come along to strengthen us. That's the whole desire behind the trial. Temptations would come to weaken us. And I like it when Christians continue through the trial. They stay strong and they continue on. We need you to continue on. We need you to stay strong in the Lord. What a blessing. Good to sing the Silent Night. I had heard, I don't know if it's true or not, but a little boy and a little girl were singing their favorite Christmas carols in church one Sunday, and they were singing that song. Silent Night, Holy Night. The little boy said, "I love that song, Sleep in Heavenly Beans." And his sister said, "No, it's Sleep in Heavenly Peas." So I think sometimes people can get it wrong. And I know that some people sing songs sometimes in church and they just kind of fluff over the words. My brother used to always talk about some of the songs that he would sing, and on the way home he could actually sing them with different words to him. Didn't make sense at all. My father-in-law, he comes once in a while. I was here last night. When he sings a song, he just makes up his own words. And I've been in the barn with him, you know, milking with him back in the day. And here he is with some song that didn't make complete. I'm like, where did you get that song from? The sound was right, you know, but the words were way off, Virgil. But so really the moral of the story, if they ever visit here, stay away from them when they're singing. It'll throw you off a little bit, but it's good to be here this morning. I think a lot of times we look at the Christmas seasons, as I alluded to last night. This season is an incredible opportunity for us to get on the positive side of things. And I will maybe even enter a little bit more of what happens when we get into the negative part of life. We can stay there if we're not careful. It's almost to the place where a negative person can become toxic in their presence. And you say, well, how do I know whether I'm toxic or not? I think really when people around you, when everybody around you irritates you, that kind of shows that there's a problem going on in you. Because not everybody was born to irritate you. You may have an exaggerated opinion of yourself thinking that they were, but you're not that important. You have to realize that when you are maybe upset if somebody else is recognized or if somebody else is to be able to benefit from God's blessing, that irritates you, it shows that your spirit could be toxic. And there needs to be a change within our view. I was talking to, I think, really the girls' class this morning, and Mrs. Winkler was talking about the reverence toward God, and I thought, man, your higher view of God is going to present you a lower view of self is where we need to be. And so first and foremost, your view of God. And how is your view this morning of Him? You have a positive view of things or you have a negative view of things? And I think really it's important for us to go back maybe in time and understand that in 1942, there was a devotional booklet called The Abundant Life. E. Stanley Jones, a Methodist doctor and missionary to India, wrote several things in that particular devotional book. But this is what he wrote. He said, "The early Christians did not say in dismay, 'Look what the world has come to,' but they looked to it as in delight. 'Look what has come to the world.' They saw not merely the ruin, but the resource for the ability to renovate that ruin, whether it's a life or not. He goes on to say, they saw not merely that sin abound, but that grace did much more abound. On the assurance that the pivot of history swung from blank despair, loss of moral nerve and fatalism, to faith and confidence that at the last sin had met its match, finally, at last. And I really believe that Christ is the answer to all of our problems. If I didn't, I wouldn't be up here. I think it goes back to remembering that no matter how dark it looks in society, God is still on his throne. Everything's all right in my Father's house. And everything is going to be just fine. We need to trust him and have a bigger view of who he is in the world in which we live in. And how do we do that? Can I be just a little bit out of my notes? I really believe that we live in the dispensation of the Holy Ghost. We live in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, the person of the Spirit of God, mentioned five times as a comforter in both John chapter 14, 15 to 16, gives us the understanding that the comforter, he will give us what we need to be encouraged. Because the Greek word for parakaleo is not just comforter, but encourager. Someone that will come alongside of us and encourage us in times when we need him. And so what I think really the problem is, if you find yourself falling into a negative spirit, there has got to be an issue within your own heart that needs to be dealt with, and the Spirit of God can change that. How many had an opportunity to listen to Dr. O on Friday on the radio? Raise your hand if you heard that. Wasn't that a blessing? I mean, here's an old rosy cheek fella in his 80s that can actually get on the radio and help us understand a little bit more of what the issue is concerning our hearts in the area of being what we should be. One of the things he said about this and understanding that we have troubles in our lives and difficulties and we can get into a negative spirit and stay there if we're not careful, one of the things that'll help us do that I caught from him talking was that we ought to write down the fruit of the Spirit. And then take the fruit of the Spirit and realize that we could circle certain of those that we lack. Certainly, we can't write all nine of them and be able to say, well, I'm fine in all of these areas. I think you'll find an area that you're struggling. Maybe you'd read down through love, joy, peace. Maybe you would stop at long-suffering and circle it and say, Lord, I'm struggling in this area. Who is going to help you? It is the Spirit of God living within you. As you yield to him, and as you begin to stop being on your own throne and let the Spirit of God be on that throne, you will be able to help encourage people, not just in word only. You know, words are okay, but isn't it a blessing to have a life that shines for the Lord? Isn't it wonderful when someone responds in a biblical way to all of their troubles and their hurts and their problems they go through, and they respond in a way that the Spirit of God quickens them? Friends, I'm telling you the truth. The Spirit of God will quicken you, will strengthen you, will comfort you, and will encourage you. We needed to take heed to this because it is the Holy Spirit that sometimes is grieved because we've gone to every self-help book except for the Spirit of God. We've gone to these other people instead of the people that can actually help us, and that is the God of heaven. And sometimes I feel like we kind of miss it a little bit when we're talking about being a fundamental independent Baptist, because we're kind of locked into these little small square circles and saying, I'm this way and I can't change this. Dear friend, God works outside of the box many times, and he wants to work with you. You say, well, that's not the way I was taught. Well, get back into the scripture and show what Jesus says. Read what Jesus says, and you'll understand it is the Spirit of God that will guide you into all truth. He is the one that will lead you. He is the one that will teach you. He is the one that will bring things to your remembrance so that you can continue to glorify God in your life. And so as we think about this morning, there is a need for us to have a higher view of who God is. In the passage that we read this morning, we see that there is
a portion of scripture here. In verse number 30 again, it says, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive," verse number 31, "in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Was he born and was he called Jesus? Did that take place already? Yes or no? Yes. So that's the prophecy that took place. "And he shall reign from the throne of his father David." Has he reigned from the throne of David yet? No, that is going to happen. And so we see the prophecies here. Look at verse 33. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob," or Israel, "forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." It's interesting because we look at this and say, how does someone get within his kingdom? Someone years ago wrote this: "Christ was content with a stable when he was born so that he could give you a mansion when you die." Interesting how much he had given to us. In each of the Gospels, it presents the Lord Jesus Christ in different ways. The Gospel of Matthew portrays Christ as the King. In Mark, it shows Christ as the servant. In Luke, it speaks of him as Christ the man. The Gospel of John proclaims him as deity, but it also is to the whole world, that the whole world may be saved. It's a simple verse, but we must read it and we must memorize it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so at Christmas, we rightly think of the birth of Christ, the Redeemer. But are we conscious of the fact that he is Christ the King? Do we accept that? Because everybody in this room wants a Savior. But do you really want a King? You know, I think people would like to have King Trump. Or King Obama. I think you would find people that would actually say, "I don't mind somebody ruling over us." But for the Christian, we must remember that the Lord Jesus Christ came to be King. It's interesting that Luke brings out not only Christ as man, but also Christ as the ruling King, capital K. Verse number 32 and 33. But Matthew puts it this way, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" The wise men. I love to reenact that. Last night was wonderful. I'm really want to commend those that are involved with this program tonight. Last night, your acting in this blesses our hearts. It's not just put together real quick. It is thought through. You're putting us in the scene. And in the scene here, these men came in and they saw Jesus, that he was born King of the Jews. "For we have seen his star in the east and are come to" what? "To worship him." And so we're talking about this king, and this every king must have a kingdom. And so let's talk about that, the origin of his kingdom. We must understand that it is from above. Luke chapter 1, verse number 33 says in the verse that he shall reign. So he is king, and he will reign from the throne of his father David. This is not something new. In the Old Testament, there are places in Daniel where it's mentioned, Daniel chapter 2, verse number 44. You might write that in your margin. We have the duration of all of this. In Daniel chapter 2, verse number 44, it says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." What a beautiful verse is talking about this kingdom and the duration of the kingdom. That this rock that was hewn out of the mountain as we picture it in our minds, will roll down onto all the other kingdoms and smash them to pieces, because the Rock of Ages is going to be the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will rule from the throne of his father David. And we have that to look forward to. This earth is not all that we have. We have a kingdom that's coming with the Lord Jesus Christ being the King of Kings. In Daniel chapter 7, verse number 9, of course, gives us the description of Jesus. It says in verse number 9 of Daniel 7, "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garments was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like a pure wool, and his throne was like fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." I really believe this is speaking in the Old Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the description that is given to us in Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 and through 15. It says, "In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, and his head and his hairs were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as the flame of fire, and his feet like undefined brass, as if it were burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." As we look at the description of this Lord Jesus Christ in the heavens, we must tremble and understand that he is God, he is King of Kings, but he is also the Lord of our hearts, and he ought to be, as we think of him. John connects, of course, the pieces in Zechariah chapter 12, very clear, helps us understand a little bit more, because it's brought into John chapter 12 also, that, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, the king sitting upon the colt of an ass, of course, will come, and that is the Lord of Christ, the King of Kings." And when we see Jesus in a manger, we tend to think of a savior and a deliverer. But I think it's good for us to know that he didn't remain in that manger, that he did grow up, and that he did come, and he did sit on the throne. These are not wrong views, however, but we must look to Jesus Christ as being the King and not just the baby. It's interesting as we look at this, because the angel introduces him in Luke chapter 2, verse number 11. And I want you to look with this, if you would, with me. Luke chapter 2, and look at verse number 11. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." In here, it's interesting because the words are used to describe him as the Savior. That's Jesus. That means, of course, his name means to the deliverer, or to make safe, or to make alive, to cause to be able to escape. That is the word for Savior. Also, Christ is mentioned here, which is the word for Messiah. But it's also mentioned in verse number 11 that the word Lord here, that's the Kyrios, that is, I am, the one that is existing, self-existing. That particular word at the end of that verse, Lord, I really believe refers to Jehovah. And so not only is he the prophet to reveal and to help us understand and to bring peace, but he's also the priest to offer himself in offering so that we can be saved, and so his blood then can cleanse us. But he is also to be king and to rule and to be able to rule over his people. So I think about this story. I understand that there is an origin to it, and the origin really is from the heavens. The term here referring to the Messiah, or the anointed one, in the Bible talks about kings and priests who were anointed by oil, and when they were supposed to rule. And we know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, or the anointed one. It means that he has all royal dignity. I know that they tried to mess him up, took off his garments and beat him. But as I look at him, even beaten, he deserves my attention. He is royal even at that particular time. That was Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. The same Jesus who this happened to is coming again, amen? Because he is royal in dignity. He is royal in status. I love that. There's nobody more preeminent than Jesus Christ. And all power has been given unto him. As we're having the program here at Grace, it just brings great joy to me. Some of the scenes, I just tear up at. One of those scenes is when Azariah picks up, is that your name? Picks up the baby Jesus. That scene just smites me. That a shepherd, just a common man, longing to see him. The battle, of course, Lydia puts in words in the battle a little bit that he's talking to these men and they look at him as kind of a kook. Yeah. I think it's important for us to continue to remember that he is royal in status, but he's also royal in sovereignty. He rules. This is Jesus. This is the one on his throne, not just the baby. He sits with eyes like flaming fire. It's amazing. Hair like wool. That's Jesus. If we get a description of him and a thought in our minds about him, I think it lifts things up. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 11 says, "And when they were come into the house, they say, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened up their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." What is the origin of this kingship? The origin is from above. And I'm so thankful that somebody came to me 50 years ago and told me about Jesus Christ. He is all in all. If you were wondering this morning about his faithfulness, he will be faithful to you all the way till death. And you'll someday go to that place where there's a valley, a shadow of death, and he'll be with you. He will come alongside of you and comfort you. But as we think about not only the area of the origin, but also the object of his kingship, look at the verse again, if you would. Luke chapter 1, and verse number 33, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." I think it's interesting as we think about this because all who come to him can enter into his presence, and he will be king over you, over the house of Israel forever. So we need to ask ourselves, is Jesus Christ my king personally? Are you accepting the fact that you're the object of his kingship? I think a lot of times we don't grasp this understanding. The Bible says in verse number 11 of chapter 2 again, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Someone may say that he is our Savior, but he is Israel's king. According to this verse, Jesus Christ is our Savior and our King in Luke chapter 2, verse number 11. So every soul that comes to Christ will have the peace from the Savior and the provision from the King, because he is on the throne and he is on the throne of your heart this morning. And really the question is, do you want him there? He desires to be the King. It's interesting as we think about this because John chapter 15, verse number 14 says, "And you are my friends, and if you do whatsoever I command you." First John chapter 1, verse number 3 and 4 says, "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Pretty powerful words. Say, well, you're not supposed to keep the commandments. No, you're not supposed to keep the commandments to get saved. But internally, there are ordinances and statutes that God has and violations that we may enter into that hinder our relationship with God. And we ought to say, I want to walk with God. I want to keep what he says as far as his commandments. I want to do his will. I think there's a problem sometimes with mankind, and I want you to turn in your Old Testament. Let's turn over here to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8 is a description of people that don't want to... They don't want anybody to pick the king for them. They want to pick their own king. Look at verse number 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 8. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his first son was Joel. The name of his second was Abiah. And they were the judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not. They walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. It's discernment. They were messed up. And then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel to Ramah, and they said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like the other nations. But this thing displeased Samuel. The word displeased is kind of a gracious word. In the Hebrew, this actually says that it came to him as being an evil thing. This thing was looked at as an evil thing, that they would want a king over them. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us the king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. But I should not reign that I should not reign over them. And so God's view was mentioned here. So don't worry about it, Samuel. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. According to all the works that they had done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me, and they've served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, protest, but don't just protest. Protest solemnly. You know, fight against this. And show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And then Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, to reap his harvest, to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariot. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. He will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and your vineyards to give his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to work. Look at verse 17. He will take the tenth of your sheep. Ye shall be his servants, and they shall cry in that day, because your king, which you shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Now listen, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight the battles. And Samuel heard all these words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man into his city. And we know the story, that God allowed them to have a king, King Saul. Was he good for Israel? Absolutely not. People thought he was. They thought this would be the best thing. Let help us to be like other nations. Help us to be like them. You see, this world wants deliverance, and the only way that they'll ever get deliverance is through Jesus Christ. And he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. There is no vicar on this earth. There is nobody on this earth that can sit and speak of Jesus in Jesus' place like the Catholics believe. No. There is just one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. He is the only one. And so when we see this whole desire. I think this world wants a Savior, but then they want to choose which one would be their king. They're not choosing what God desires. I really believe that God wanted a theocracy. I believe that's the way he wanted to run his people. Sometimes we think we know what's best. Listen to Samuel's warnings again and again and again in 1 Samuel chapter 8. They're looking for an earthly king. So are this people in this world. They're looking for somebody that will help them. They're looking for answers. And he already came. His name is Jesus, the one that we worship. The Bible says that he's the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. Calls him the king of ages, the king of heaven, the king of glory, the king of kings, the Lord of lords. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. Someone said that he is enduringly strong and entirely sincere and eternally steadfast. That he is incomparable, unparalleled. He is supreme. He is preeminent. They went on to say that he guards and he guides, he cleanses those that come to him. He regards the ones that are older that can't be helped, perhaps by their own help, that he helps and bring along people that can help them. He is the key of our knowledge. He's the wellspring of our wisdom. He is God, the God of heaven. He is the pathway of peace. He is the road of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. And he is the gate to glory. He is the one that will open the door. This is Jesus, the one that is born and placed in a manger. But he is more than just a baby. He is the governor of governors. He's the prince of peace. Of course, his mercy lasts forever. He never changes. And he is always enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And it is forever. He is invincible. And by the way, I really believe he is irresistible. When you present Jesus Christ to somebody, they will receive him if you present to them him according to the scriptures. I really believe people will say, yes, I need him. We, the people, are objects of his kingship when we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the king. He knows what's best. And he will provide. So, does he have the right to be a king over us? 2 Chronicles 14, verses 2 through 6 say, and Asa did that which was good in the right and right in the eyes of the Lord. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded that Judah to seek the Lord of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Also, he took away out of the cities of Judah and the high places the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. It's interesting when we begin to just throw away things in our own heart that we think need to be there, that'll make us happy, is when God has more space for what he wants to do. What is keeping you from having him king over your heart? I think the number one problem is pride. I think sometimes we know better. We think we know better than God. I think with humility, God can work with you. And until that pride is set aside, your heart will always be selfish. I was thinking about this negative, toxic spirit. Wrote some things down. I was going to say it last night, but of course I diverted from it. You always have to be right. Dear Christian, many times when you enter into a situation where you think you are completely right, would you just give it to God? Let him be God. Let him be king. He will provide peace instead. So you're not so tense, so discouraging, and so toxic. In closing, we see the obligation of his kingship. We entered into a covenant with him. We entered into an obligation, yes, on our part, but also on his part.
The Bible says he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Isaiah 9:6 reads this way. I just want to read a few verses. It says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with the judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." James chapter 1, verse number 21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive the meekness, with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls." I'm asking you, is Jesus Christ on the throne of your heart? I'm not asking you if you've been saved. That's a whole other thing. If you're not saved, really this message isn't for you. The first and foremost thing is to trust Christ and be saved. But if you're saved and you're sure of it, that if you died today, you'd go to heaven, is Jesus on the throne of your heart? I know he's in the manger. I know we're going to focus at this time of year. But is he on the throne of your heart? And if he is, praise God for it. But if he's not, let's make a decision. Christmas 2018, that he will be on the throne of our heart. Because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that would say, "Pastor, I simply don't understand because I think I'm still lost. I've never been quickened by the Spirit you talk about because I have not had a second birth. I had a first birth, that's obvious, but I've never been born again, so I don't get it." Well, then maybe today's the day that you would be renewed in your heart and you'd be born again. A spiritual birth, acknowledging that God and his Spirit has been calling you, and now it's, "Yes, Lord, yes, have your will and have your way." And maybe this morning you just lift your hand and say, "Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me?" I won't point you out. But maybe you'd say, "I'm not sure. Would you please pray for me?" Anyone like that this morning? "I'm not sure." Then, dear Christian, you know. You know if you're walking with God. And you know if there's some things that need to go. I got to do this all the time. It's called self-confrontation. That's what the altar call's about. We got to be praying, "Lord, help me. Help me. Woe is me. It's me in the need of prayer, Lord." And maybe you need to come this morning and just be humbled. Come, the altar's open for you. Maybe it's for church membership. Maybe it's for baptism. Never taken that step. Would you take that step this morning? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Would you stand to your feet? No one looking around. Let's have an old-fashioned invitation. If you need to come, you come. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would guide now in the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. One more stanza. Maybe right there in your pew, you just say, "Yes, Lord. Take my heart.
rule. Praise the Lord. But, Curtis, where did Curtis go? Make your way up here, Curtis. Joseph. Yes, Joseph. Yeah. Come on up here, Joseph. I want him to close in prayer. This is my youngest boy. He's 19. You know him, but he's a blessing to me. Close our service with a word of prayer. Be back tonight, if you would. What time is practice? Or what time do you have to be back for makeup?
4 o'clock.
And so bring as many. Let's pack this place up. Let's get ready to set up chairs. Amen? We're going to have a great evening, and I know that God will be glorified through it. Be back tonight.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you still give us the freedom, Lord, in this country to do this, Lord, and without very much opposition, Lord. I just pray that you'll bless us once again, Lord, in America, and I pray that you'll just be with the Christmas play tonight, Lord. I pray that a lot will come out, and that we'll be able to be a blessing to all and just do our best for you, Lord, and for a great rest of the evening and week, Lord. In your name I pray, amen.